All right, grab your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 9. Last week we saw how the apostle was converted. The apostle Paul was converted. God saved a wretch of a sinner and he changed him. He transformed Paul from a persecutor of the church to a pastor and a missionary for the church. And as we've read through the book of Acts, it seems very fluid. It seems like a very fluid story. So I think it's easy to not realize how much time has passed between the stories that we've been reading, that what Luke has been describing. He sort of hones in on certain events that have been occurring really over a number of years. So the conversion of Saul occurs somewhere between 5 and 8 years after Pentecost. Saul has been persecuting the church for years. The gospel has been spreading for years. Philip has been carrying the gospel up and down the Mediterranean coast. And that's important for today because this is where Peter is now heading, to some of the places that Philip has already been and established churches. And this is Peter's really first ministry to the distinctly Gentile communities. And so from this chapter on, we're going to get to see really this ministry shift towards the Gentiles. So if you have gotten there, Acts chapter 9, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to pick up where we left off last week, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. When he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that we get to approach you now in your word, and that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. So, Father, may we approach this story of the ministry that Peter is now having in some of these communities and see what you would have for us to learn and how we can apply his ministry to our own lives. Guide us, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. When a U.S. president tells a fish story in the interest of diplomacy, it becomes international news. In 2007, President George W. Bush took Russian President Vladimir Putin fishing on a lake near the Bush family camp compound in Maine. According to the New York Times, Putin caught a bass and was photographed in Bush's boat holding fish that according to experienced fishing eyes, appeared to be about 20 inches long. By the time that the leaders had reached the dock, however, Putin's fish had miraculously grown to 31 inches long, or at least it must have, according to the reporters. The controversy drew national media attention, with two Russian TV stations openly doubting the size of the fish that Putin had caught. Some speculated that Bush's fib was an effort to improve the tense United States and Russians tension that was occurring during that day. But the editor of the fishing journal, Saltwater Sportsman, sought to put the president's story in every man's context. He said this, quote, "We'll all We've all had non-fishermen on the boat and added a few inches or pounds to his or her catch. Fishermen love to boast in a large haul of fish, and the story often becomes very exaggerated, so much so that the term fishtail is now a slang term to refer to an exaggerated story. Well, Peter was a fisherman, and when he was fishing, in the period of time when he was regularly fishing, Jesus would approach him and call him to follow him. He said, "Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In Luke's gospel, he explains how Jesus did this miracle, causing Peter to catch a very large number of fish, an unusually large amount of fish, particularly considering the time of day that this story describes. And so it was a clear act of God. And Peter recognized that this is something very different that was going on. And so Peter didn't go and tell a big fish story. And this was no normal fishing story. And so what did Peter do instead? What did he do in the face of God made flesh, in the face of this miracle? We read this in Luke 5. "But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" And Peter spoke truthfully. He was a sinner. But what did we learn last week? That God can and does use anyone of his own choosing, even a sinner such as Peter. And so we get a picture in this story from two different people, from Peter's ministry as he is going to become a fisher of men. And as we work our way through the story, we're going to encounter, as we read, a woman named Tabitha, who has been doing ministry in this church that's been established by Philip, two Christians being faithful to the calling of Christ. And so we get a picture of then what it looks like to be a faithful minister of Jesus. We have these two examples for us in this story. So what does it look like when God takes a sinner and changes them to be able to do ministry? And so by looking at how these two servants approach ministry, I think that we can see some of the marks of faithful ministry, some of the marks of being a faithful minister. And by that, I don't mean a faithful pastor or a faithful elder. I mean a faithful ministry, of the ministry of that all Christians are to engage, from the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ to serving and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, all that it means to be a servant of Christ, and that's ministry. And what is it? What is a mark of a faithful minister? And so here are some of the marks that should be true of your ministry as a Christian, if you are to be a faithful minister. Our story begins in a town called Lydda. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew name is Lod. It has roads connecting Egypt and Syria, Joppa, Jerusalem. And so it's a pretty significant city in terms of travelers. Peter comes here during his ministry efforts. And in this time of Peter being in Lydda, we can see one of the first marks of what it is to be a faithful minister. And that is that the faithful minister is Christ-centered. Is Christ-centered. So I want you to look closely here. This is Peter being a fisher of men. Now, we are not able to perform miracles like he does. He is an apostle who is authenticating the message of the gospel. And so the Bible is now complete and is written. It itself is self-authenticating. And so while God can and does still miraculously heal people according to his purposes through the prayers of his people, we should not expect that this kind of miracle should be a part of our ministry per se. What should be a part of our ministry is what we can see. What else we can see in this part of the story is that we are to be very Christ-centered in our approach. So pick up in verse 32. "Now as Peter went here and there and among them, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, 'Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed.' And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord." If you are going to be a faithful minister, your aim must not be to promote yourself. It must be to exalt God. And Peter took the words of Jesus to heart, clearly. Jesus said this in John 15. He said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so Peter has a full understanding that the miracle that he just performed was not of his own power. And those of you with teenagers, or perhaps you remember back when you had teenagers, you may not realize it, but you have been quoting Peter for a number of years. Rise and make your bed. And you've been saying that for years with no avail. Yet there is a power in Peter's words that he recognizes is not his own power. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. He points right to Jesus. And friends, in all your accomplishments and everything that you do, that where people may give you praise, your goal should be to point people to Jesus, who has given you everything that you own and has enabled you to do everything that you do according to his sovereign will. I said that we weren't in the miracle business, at least not in the same sense that the apostles were. But that's not entirely true, because there's actually a greater miracle here than just a lame man walking. Verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. A dead heart being made alive is a much greater miracle. It takes an act of God to accomplish that. Peter recognizes that miracles do not heal men's hearts. Only Jesus does that through the gospel. And so he says, Jesus Christ heals you. He points to the one who can heal not just their ailments, but to the greater miracle. He can heal their hearts. He can redeem them, save them from their sins. And that's the miracle that we get to be a part of when we proclaim the gospel, not as a miracle worker, but as that one who exalts in Christ for having God having made dead or made a dead heart alive. And so what do you center your life around? For Peter, it is clearly the risen Christ. Is your life centered around money? Is it centered around your children or your grandchildren or your spouse? You can even do quote-unquote ministry, but not be Christ-centered. You can serve and you can help and you can give, but if your motivation in all of that is not to exalt Christ, then you are not engaged in Christ-centered ministry. Peter, after he had many more experiences like this one, after he had been in ministry for quite some time and being Christ-centered in his approach, he would later write these words that I think sum it up well. He says this, is 1 Peter 4:11. He writes this in a letter. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever. Amen. May this reflect our attitude in any ministry that we engage in. While Peter is in Lydda, he receives a report of a need that is in the nearby town of Joppa. Joppa is the home of apparently a godly woman by the name of Tabitha, or more known by her Greek name, Dorcas. And by examining Peter's interaction with her and the description of this woman and her ministry, we can see another mark of faithful ministry. And that is that faithful ministry is full of good works and acts of charity. Full of good works and acts of charity. So this text serves, I think, as a very important example for us that women are equally responsible for ministry. In the book of Acts, because it's primarily following the apostles and the apostles are all men, it's easy just to see all the ministry of these men and to almost get that picture that women are not to do ministry. But there are multiple examples, Tabitha being one of them, that demonstrate that women are absolutely integral to the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Pick up in verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to bring him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. And so the picture of Tabitha that we get is that she was absolutely essential to this church in Joppa. And the reason why that is true is that she is, how Luke describes, full of good works and charity. Now, we have seen many times in the book of Acts the importance of the ministry of proclaiming the gospel, of opening our mouths and actually saying the gospel. And that's absolutely essential. But what you'll find is that your words of the gospel will find very deaf ears if your life is not also full of good works and acts of charity. If you're not kind, if you're not working towards the better, to better the lives of those around you through generosity and kindness and gentleness. Tabitha has made it her habit to use her skills and her gifts to the glory of God. She would make tunics and garments to help widows within the church. Friends, that is a woman being a minister and a very important part of the church here in Joppa. And so they begin to weep over her death while holding these things that she had made for them. And let me ask you this question, friends. When you die, will there be people at your funeral, not just family members or childhood friends, but will there be people at your funeral weeping over you because of the kindness that you have showed to them? That's a mark of a faithful minister. Tabitha's legacy has continued, and women like Annie Armstrong, who the SBC has named an offering after to honor her faithfulness to Jesus, the video that we showed at the beginning of the service. Armstrong was known in her city of Baltimore for helping the poorest of the poor and the outcast, those who were addicted to drugs. She devoted herself to good works and to charity. She had such a passion for the gospel that it overflowed into many different missions efforts and efforts to help people. She started a Bayview mission for Baltimore's poor and addicted. She led the formation of mission organizations for children. She raised support for missionaries to Italian and Jewish immigrants. She handwrote over 18,000 letters in 1 year advocating for missions and missionaries. She initiated fundraising brick cards to build churches in Cuba. She gained support for the first black female missionary. She secured funds to relieve China missionary Lottie Moon, who was another faithful female missionary who had served for 11 years without furlough. She advocated for Native Americans and impoverished mountain people. And the list goes on and on. She exemplified this mark of a faithful minister, full of good works and charity. And I just wonder, could we say the same for you? You evaluate your own heart. Could that be said of you? Is your life full of good works and charity? I also want you to consider this part of the story from Peter's perspective. Because as we look at that same part of the story from Peter's perspective, we see another mark of faithful ministry. And that is to be available. One of the marks of faithful ministry is that you are actually available for ministry. Back to verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And so when we have this need that arises, we see this immediate availability in Peter to rise and to go help. He had not burdened himself so much that he could not help, even if he wanted to. You know, I think a major problem in American Christianity today is that we have become so busy that we are simply not available to do the ministry that God has called us to do. Now, here's what I'm not saying when I say this. I'm not saying that you should go and quit your job. We are created for work. It's a godly thing to rightly pursue work for God's glory, to provide for our family. Perhaps, maybe for some of you, it does mean to quit your job, to find another job because your job is so burdensome that you're unable to fulfill your primary roles as a father or mother or a minister of God, which we're all called to be. And I'm also not saying that leisure is wrong. And being available for ministry does not mean that you're responsible to meet every single need. I mean, consider Jesus' own ministry. We read this from Mark chapter 1. He had been ministering to people all day. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And so there were all kinds of needs that were waiting for Jesus, but yet we see this picture of him sort of getting away from it all to take a break, to refresh. And he didn't go back to meet those needs. He went on to the next town. So I'm not saying to quit your job. I'm not saying that it's wrong to take breaks. I'm not saying that vacations are a bad thing. I am saying that we should take the example of Peter and to make sure that we are available when needs arise. Not to meet every need, but to meet the needs that we are able to meet. You know, when I was a youth pastor of teenagers, I would have teenagers whose families would miss church on Sunday mornings 4 out of 12 months out of the year to go to soccer tournaments. Friends, if you are too busy to do the basic fundamental Christian action of regularly gathering together with God's people on the Lord's Day, then you are too busy. And between sports and recitals and clubs and parties and play dates and events and exercise and hobbies, none of which are inherently bad. But if you over your burden yourself with so many of these different things that you can't even come to church, then you are too busy. And listen to this, friends. I am calling you to something greater than just regular church attendance. And God calls you to ministry. If you're not available to even just gather with God's people, then you are certainly not available to fulfill the needs that God has placed in your life. You are not available for ministry. And that means that you need to drop some things. Whatever hobby it may be, whatever sport it may be, whatever dance lesson that may be, if that means taking one left shift to make a little bit less money, if it means telling someone no, and whatever it takes for you to be actually available to do that which God has called you to do. Because I want you to look what happens because Peter was available for ministry, because he was able to drop what he was doing and go fulfill a need. Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. And the picture we get is the glory and the power of God on full display. And again, we get to see this miracle of people being saved. God raised her from the dead, a symbol of the hope that we have in Jesus, knowing that one day we too will be raised from the grave. Now, Tabitha would end up dying again, but this shows us that God has the power over life and death, and that those who believe in Jesus are promised eternal life in Him. And so we get to see that many people believe in this on this day, and they will get to experience what God offers. Peter was available for ministry, and the result is that God was magnified and people are saved. And look at verse 41. It says, "And he gave her his hand and raised her up." Now that's actually a significant piece of information that Luke gives us here. And Peter is Jewish, and here we have a dead corpse. And what happens when a Jew touches a dead corpse? They become unclean. And it is ingrained in Peter to not do what he has done in verse 41. And this really shows us, I think, the true cleansing power of Jesus Christ. He has the power to make clean. Everyone who believed in the Lord is made clean. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin. And when he rose from the grave, he secured the eternal life for all who repent and believe in him. And the author of Hebrews, I like it the way he says it. He says it like this, describing Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand on the majesty on high. Jesus made a purification for the sins of his people on the cross. And so Peter had no problem touching Tabitha. What was unclean is made clean by Jesus. And the evidence that this truth is really ingrained in the heart of Peter, this truth that Jesus makes people clean, is very evident in the very next verse, verse 43. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. You know what a tanner is? They tan and they skin animal hides. A Jew would have viewed a tanner as someone who was perpetually unclean, dealing with dead animals all day long. Now, the local synagogue most likely would have shunned Simon because just based on his occupation. But what we read here is that Peter stays with him for many days as he ministers to those in Joppa. And this, I think, shows us the final mark of faithful ministry that we can see in this text. And that is that we are to be impartial. Now, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this particular theme because this is a prominent theme in the next chapter, and so we're going to be getting there soon enough. But I think it is important to see here as well. We minister to people indiscriminately. And we don't get to minister to the people of our own choosing. We minister based on the opportunities that God has given us, whoever the person is. Even if they are different than us, even if they look different, or have a different ethnicity or social status, or a different from a different family experience, we minister to who God places in our path, not to the people who look and act and smell like us. Faithful ministry is impartial to all these things. Peter ministers to anyone whom God would have for him. And that ought to be the same attitude that we approach ministry. God saves indiscriminately, not based on who we are or what we have done, but according to His own good pleasure. And so we minister not according to people based on who they are or what they have done, but according to God's good pleasure as evidenced by the opportunities that He gives us in our lives. We are impartial. And we see that a faithful minister is Christ-centered. And a faithful minister is full of good works and charity. We see that a faithful minister is available, and we see that they are impartial. And so final thought here is just to apply this, to take a look at your own heart, take a look at your own life, and see if this is true of you. And see if these marks are true of the way that you approach ministry. And then let's leave this place looking for these opportunities that God gives us to be a faithful minister of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. God, may these things be true of us. May we be Christ-centered in our approach. May we be impartial. God, may we be available. God, may we be full of good works and charity. Doing these things ultimately because we have a desire to exalt you, to see people come to genuine faith in you, that you may be worshipped among all people. So God, we look to you now in thankfulness for the miracle that has happened in our heart to take wretched sinners and save them by your grace. Father, if there's someone here now that is not saved, would you call them to repentance? Help them see their sin, their offense against you.
and give them the faith and repentance they need to trust in you and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.